Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you're still on the throne. Lord, even though there may be things we're seeing, Lord, with our eyes, whether it be chaos in the world, craziness, whatever it might be, your word teaches that you have a plan. And that you always have a plan. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as individuals. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as a church. And so now, Lord, as we continue to study the book of Revelation, Holy Spirit, would you just speak through me this morning? Would you open these verses afresh to us? And Lord, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would speak to every heart that is in this room. God, you're the only one who knows truly what we are going through as individuals, and you know the word that we need to hear. And so, Lord, would you speak that this morning? We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we made it through the first five verses last week of Revelation 17. And so we talked about how Revelation is an interesting book, because there is an outline of the book. It's in Revelation 1, verse 19. Write the things which you've seen, write the things which are, and write the things that will be or take place after this. And so we've been going through this book. We've covered all the different kinds of judgments. And oftentimes as you go through Revelation, there'll be some chapters where it's like God says, okay, take a pause here. I need to fill in some details for you to understand it more fully. And so right now, we are in chapter 17, and they'll be in chapter 18, and that's kind of what God is doing right now with Revelation. He's giving us more details of some things that have been going on, and quite frankly, in chapter 17 and 18, these things have been going on from the beginning. And we talked about that last week. I had you guys turn to Genesis, how Mystery Babylon, this religion, and what it is it's a false religious system, that the woman represents the false religious system, and she's going to ride this beast who is the Antichrist. And we'll talk more about that as we go through here. But listen, what I'm going to do to kind of give us a refresher and read kind of an overview of all this, I'm going to read something to you. So just hang in there. It's going to take a few minutes, but I want to read this to start today. And you're going to say, Pastor, this is kind of a review from last week. Yes, it is. Because understand something. With Revelation, there is a lot of moving parts. And one of the reasons why people don't understand Revelation is because there's a lot of Old Testament in there. In fact, there's 278 allusions to the Old Testament. And there's only 404 verses in the entire book of Revelation. But another thing to consider, too, is this. This book of the Bible is the only book that tells you if you read it and you keep it, you'll be blessed. And yet, many churches today don't even touch it. And so, Babylon. Babylon is one of the oldest cities of the ancient world, located 50 miles south of modern-day Baghdad, that's Iraq, and it was the most influential city on earth, founded by a group of rebellious descendants of Noah, approximately 100 years after the Great Flood. We talked about that. That's in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. I strongly encourage you to listen to last week's sermon. The guy who started, his name was Nimrod. His name means rebellion. Babylon was the hotbed of idolatry and false religion. The Bible mentions it 280 times, second only to Jerusalem, which the Bible mentions more than 300 times. And listen, some of you may have heard this, and it's an interesting way to look at the Bible. The Bible is a tale of two cities. The first city is Babylon. The second city is Jerusalem. Amen. Babylon could very well be called the city of Satan. Boy, do you want to go there? For it quickly became the source of the world's religious evils. The city grew in influence and in rebellion against God. And in judgment, the Lord confused the languages of all the earth at the Tower of Babel and caused the people to scatter. And by the way, Babel, the word Babel means confusion. By 600 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, think Daniel, had fashioned Babylon into the pagan empire of Babylonia, a center of religion, commerce, and government. Babylonia may have been the most powerful monarchy in the history of the world. God eventually brought the children of Israel to Babylonia as punishment for worshiping idols. There, through the prophet Daniel, God taught the world that there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Israel's stay in Babylon once and for all cured the children of Israel of their bent towards idolatry. But Babylon's control and influence would not last forever. Isaiah and Jeremiah predicted the end of its powerful reign over the world. Babylon fell in one night to the armies of Cyrus the Persian in 539 BC and ceased to be a world power. If you want to read about that, read Daniel chapter 5. It is a tremendous story. And it really happened. It's a historical fact. The city of Babylon eventually became a mound of ruins, just as the prophets had foretold. Now, some idea about this, or some background on this Tower of Babel. God's end time program for Babylon is rooted in the historical account of the Tower of Babel. This section of scripture records humanity's first worldwide rebellion against God. God commanded mankind to scatter through the face of the earth following the flood. Under the leadership of Nimrod, mankind instead gathered in the land of Shinar, and that eventually became Babylonia. There they built a city and a tower that was to reach into heaven. This was spiritual rebellion. These early settlers probably designed the ziggurat as a temple for their worship of the stars. And I mentioned this last week, a ziggurat. You can Google what that looks like. It looks like basically a tower, kind of like with steps, if you will. And what's very interesting is if you look at the European Union's headquarters in Brussels, it looks exactly the same. It's crazy. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the European Union could be with those 10 nations, but we'll see. Babel is also the place of the origin of the infamous mother-child cult. And I mentioned this last week, and this is important. According to extra-biblical tradition, Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, had a son named Tammuz through an alleged miraculous conception. According to tradition, Tammuz was killed by a wild animal and miraculously restored to life. Now, keep this in mind. The reason that that is important is because Satan is a counterfeiter. And so what he's doing is he's trying to counterfeit the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Because the birth of Jesus Christ is that the Virgin Mary, that the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she was pregnant with Jesus. And so this Semiramis and Tammuz, that is a counterfeit. Keep that in mind. The legend of Semiramis and Tammuz eventually spread from Babel throughout the world, but their names were changed into different cultures. In Assyria, the mother was Ishtar, and the son was Tammuz. In Phoenicia, it was Astarte and Baal. Isn't it interesting? See, all of the pagan religions of the world started at Babylon. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris or Horus. Some of you may have heard this when you were in school. And in Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. Babylon became the mother of harlotries as a central influence in all following cultures. According to Genesis 11, God frustrated this worldwide apostasy by confounding the builders' language, thus inhibiting them from communicating with one another. God's action had purpose. Satan could lead humanity away from the truth more easily if only one government existed. Keep that in mind. Satan could lead humanity away from truth more easily if one government existed and the single government happened to all in the hands of an anti-God forces. I mentioned this before. Think of COVID. Remember when COVID, there was one narrative about COVID? And when any other doctor said, no, I don't think that's true, what did they do? They suppressed it. Literally, there are all kinds of documentation now they're finding from our government where our government literally suppressed other voices during that time. The voices that could have actually saved people's lives because there was one narrative. And what amazed me about COVID was too, and I mentioned this before, was how quick everyone was ready to just surrender and listen to whatever any one person was saying. So in a sense, if you remember, there was Pope Fauci. Oh, and by the way, it just came out recently that his right-hand man admitted that they lied about the whole thing. I bet you didn't hear that in the news, did you? He testified in Congress last week or 2 weeks ago. Enough about that. Anyway, however, with the existence of multiple nations, those nations that reject an anti-God agendas can work together to restrain evil to some extent. Consequently, since the Tower of Babel incident, God has decreed that humanity be ordered according to national boundaries rather than global governments. However, Satan's purpose throughout history has been to subvert this divine ordering of nations and bring the world back together so that he once again can have unlimited control of it through one man. Thus, Satan's ambition may have always been to bring man back to Babylon under his authority. The fact that human rebellion could one day cycle back to where it all began comes as no surprise because of the numerous parallel themes running through the book of Genesis and Revelation. Several theories, now he's going to talk here about Babylon and Revelation, the book of Revelation. There are several theories exist about the identity of Babylon in the book of Revelation. Some scholars believe Babylon is a code word for Rome. A few, mostly preterist interpreters, preterists are those who believe that the book of Revelation already took place in history. It didn't. There are things that happened in this book that haven't happened. And if it has, I don't know what planet, I must be on the wrong planet then. Other commentators see the use of Babylon as a metaphor for a worldwide system of evil. However, many Old Testament prophecies about the literal city of Babylon are not yet fulfilled. The present authors believe that in coming tribulation period, the Antichrist will rule the world from his headquarters in the literal rebuilt city of Babylon on the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq. Okay, I gave you that as a background because, again, I want to make this point. The woman who is described here in this chapter is a symbol for the false religious system. It is the false religious system that's going to be used by the Antichrist to take over the whole entire world. Something to keep in mind here, too. At this church, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And when the church is removed, so let's pretend we hear the trumpet sound and we're out of here. And here's the building. What's going to be done with the building? Well, it's going to be done with the building, with all the empty buildings, and with the people who are left behind. This false religious system is going to use all of that to work together, to come to this false religious system. Remember, I said this last week. One of the issues that we have as Christians is sometimes we can get so focused on the little pieces that are moving, instead of the fact to look at it, it's all moving to this one thing. Okay? Revelation 17 talks about the religious Babylon. Then we're going to go in chapter 18, which talks about the commercial Babylon. And listen, from having the job that I have, and some of the companies I've worked for, one of the things that you see is everybody is trying to push the United States and all nations into one world economy. That comes from Babylon. That's where it comes from. Because like I just read, if there's one of everything, then one person can rule more easily, right? And never forget this too. Satan is not God. He's not God. God and Satan aren't equal. This isn't yin and yang, okay? Please keep that in mind, all right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 again, and then we'll pick up in verse 6 where we left off. So Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" And we talked about this last week. What does it mean by the great waters? Look at verse 15 of this chapter. It says that the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." What a description. I love sometimes how the Bible describes stuff. It's just so clear. Verse 5, "And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great.'" And remember, Babylon represents rebellion against God and religious confusion and idolatry. "The mother of all harlots." And the reason she's called the mother of all harlots is because it all started there. All false religions came from her. All false religions came from Babylon. Interesting. "And above, or and of the abominations of the earth." Now where we left off, verse 6. "And I saw the woman," this false religious system, "drunk." I don't think I have to describe to you what the word drunk means. But look at what she was drunk with. "With the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Now, I want to unpack this a little bit. So what's happening here? It's persecution. And understand something. Religion which is represented by this false religious system, is always in opposition to the true gospel. Because religion is this idea of man trying to relink with God on God's, or I mean, I'm sorry, on their, on your own terms as a human. Whereas the gospel is about having a relationship with the one who came and died in your place. That's relationship. So when people kind of, I know in Christian circles sometimes, guys, we use Christianese and people have no idea what we're talking about. And so when you hear somebody say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, that's what's being said. That a relationship, it's a personal relationship. Listen, there is parts of the church today who say, you don't need a personal relationship, it's not about that. That's not true, it is. Because think of it in these terms. The God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth, who is almighty, all-powerful, wants to stoop down and have a personal relationship with you as an individual. That is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. It's awesome. But she's drunk with this blood because she's persecuting the saints. She's persecuting those who want to follow the Lord Jesus. And remember, false religion historically always oppresses true faith. I'll tell you this, a practical story. Years ago, there was a young man who I used to disciple, and he was talking to me about how he was a senior in high school. And he said that he would share the gospel with everybody, to the point when people saw him in the hallway, they'd run the other direction. And he wasn't a jerk about it. He wasn't obnoxious. He was very, just conversational in a sense. And he told me, which was really interesting, was, do you know who gave him the most flack? Other Christians did. And I was, wow, really? But it made me think a little bit about that. Why? Well, one of the reasons that other Christians may have given to him is because they realize they should be doing that and they're not. And or, they're what you call a Sunday Christian or a cultural Christian who comes to church and checks the box and I'm good to go and I'll see you next week. That's a thing that happens today. Happens a lot. You know, the United States, we have so many churches. So you can go to church. See, again, I'm going to say this, and I've said this before, and if you're offended, I'm sorry, but I think the scripture backs me up what I'm about to say. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to come to church. The Bible says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as we see the day approaches, as we see his return come. Because here's the thing, we need each other. Pastor, I don't like this person. Okay, well, you better get used to it. You're going to be with them in eternity. Okay, I'm joking, but seriously, we need each other. Because here's the thing that's amazing about a fellowship, about a church, about the body of Christ, is because you might be struggling with something, and you come, and somebody sees you, and they pray. Like, I always encourage people before Sunday morning service, Lord, how can I be used today? And so maybe that person prays that, and they see somebody who's struggling, they walk over and they pray for them. And then they have the same story in that this person's going through it, but the person who's talking to them went through it, and God got them through it. You see what I'm trying to say? That's encouragement. That's comfort. That's why we need each other. That's why COVID was so bad to the church, because it divided us all away from each other. But I saw a woman who was drunk with the blood of the saints, persecution with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, I looked this up this morning, guys. As of May this year, 2026, here are the top 10 nations of the world who persecute Christians. Are you ready? North Korea is number one. Number two is Somalia. Number three is Yemen. Number four is Sudan. Number five is Eritrea. Number six is Syria. Number seven is Nigeria. Number eight is Pakistan. Number nine is Libya. And number 10 is Iran. Interesting. And so, look, why do you get persecuted for your faith? Do you ever consider that why you get persecuted for your faith? It's because we're serving the one and only true and living God. And all other religions are false. All other religions. And I'm going to say this, all the permutations of Christianity like Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, that is not Christianity. That's not Christianity. It's not. Listen, the thing is, we have the one true God. And we know the one true Savior who could save anybody. Christ is a Christ for all nations, for all people. And so that's why we're persecuted. And we're persecuted because we have the truth. We have the truth what can change someone's life. And people don't want to change. That's the truth. People don't want to change. Now, as a result of all this, look at the end of verse 6. And this is John speaking, the apostle John, who got this vision on the Isle of Patmos. He says, "When I saw her, I marveled." That word is to be amazed or struck with astonishment. I marveled with, and then he says, "When I saw her, I marveled," and then with great or megas amazement or astonishment. So John is seeing this, and can you imagine what John is thinking? He's seeing all this, and he fully doesn't understand even what he's seeing. And so he's marveling. Do you ever have something happen in your life, and you're just like, "I have no idea"? Am I the only one that's ever happened to? Something will happen, and you have no idea why. You might be friends with somebody for years, and all of a sudden the friendship ends, and you have no idea why. Or maybe you have family members who all of a sudden change completely about something, and you have no idea why. Now, obviously, if it's because they become a Christian, that's one thing. But have you ever been amazed by something? I mean, as a pastor, I'm always amazed. I get amazed a lot. Every time I think I have seen everything, no, I have not seen everything or heard everything, quite frankly. But I marvel with great amazement. So why is he marveling? So when you study this, there's a lot of speculation as to why he's marveling. One could be he's looking at this woman who represents this false religious system, and John's going, "Wait a minute, what happened to the church? Why is this happening?" You know, he could be looking at this going, "How did we get here? How did we get here?" Well, remember, I told you this mystery Babylon, this false religious system has been there from the beginning. But can I tell you what has been happening is it has crept into the true church. In fact, Jesus would talk about this in the Gospels. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to take a turn. We're going to take a field trip. So turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to be at verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, please. Jesus is going to teach a parable here. A parable, the word parable in the Greek means to throw alongside. And so why would Jesus use parables? Oftentimes he would use parables. He would use an earthly example to communicate a spiritual truth. And so Matthew 13, verse 24, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both,'" verse 30, "'grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, verse 34, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them." And the reason he did that was he wanted them to think. He would tell them a parable, and they would have to think about it. You know, it's a lost art to actually think before you speak or think before you act, right? Everybody wants to do everything real quick. Verse 35, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent away the multitude and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying," and I'm glad they asked this question, "'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and he said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" And that's him. "'The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one.'" Question for you. Who is the enemy and the wicked one?
Satan.
Okay. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. I gave the answer before I said it. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears, let him hear. So this is important. So understand something, what can happen. What is Jesus saying? That even in the middle of the church, the true church, there can be tares that grow up. And what these tares, why the enemy wants to put those tares in the church is to divide the church, is to corrupt the church, is to, you know, get involved with false religion. Another place, turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we'll be in one verse. Matthew 7, verse 15. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Maybe some of you have experienced that. Another place to turn, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Acts is the story of the early church after Jesus ascended to heaven and empowered the church with his Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 20, and the context here is the Apostle Paul has met the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the Ephesian church at this beach in Miletus, and he's exhorting them, and he says this in chapter 20, verse 28. So chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in," what does it say? "Among you." Among you. "Not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse or misleading things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So look, this has been happening from the beginning of the church, that when a church is planted or raised up, there's going to be people from within who are going to try to sabotage it. And who puts those people there? Satan does. Satan does not want the kingdom of God to proceed on earth, does he? Trust me, I could speak to that. He doesn't. Two more places before we go back to Revelation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 will be at verse 13. And listen, if you can't keep up, that's okay. Just listen. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers." Listen to what it says. "Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also, or if his ministers, sorry, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their own works." I've written in my Bible, wow. Wow. See, what is the best way to have something fall apart? It's to divide it from the inside out, isn't it? See, that's why we have to be in the Word. And we're talking in big terms here, the church, false religious systems, but I'm going to challenge you if you're married here this morning. One way that you can cause division is if you're not both in the Word. That's how Satan likes to do that. Those of you who are married here this morning probably can testify, can't you? Now, one more place. Turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Chapter 2. So 2 Peter 2, chapter 2. We're going to be at three verses here. So 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, "But there were also false prophets," and what's it say here? "Among the people, even as there will be false teachers," what does it say? "Among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought themselves and bring themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of the whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgments has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. See, here's the thing. Peter's warning us. The Bible talks about this. There are going to be false teachers that are going to come into a church, and they're going to lead people astray and lead them to destruction. Tell me if you see that, if that's happening. But here's the thing. I was thinking about this. When we read this kind of stuff, what do we think of, first of all? We think of the guys on Christian television, right, who tell you to sow a seed of $1,000 and you do all that kind of stuff, right? We see all that. But here's the thing that we miss. What about somebody who comes in the church and says, listen, Christianity and Islam, they're both on the same level. Judaism's on the same level. Hinduism's on the same level. We're all just one faith community. And see, I'm seeing that more and more now in Christian churches who are preaching that now. They're preaching that now. And see, that's a term we would use called ecumenicalism, which means that all faiths are equal. See, everybody goes to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. We all go to heaven. See, if you believe in something, you believe in a higher power, you know, you believe in Allah, you believe in whatever, we're all equal. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. See, Christianity is exclusive, but this false religious system is inclusive. Let's include everybody. And who doesn't want to be included, right? Who doesn't want to be a part of something, right? I mean, I remember years ago listening to certain Christian leaders talking about how Christianity and Islam are exactly the same and we should work together about all things and all this stuff. And it's like, wait a minute, you can't. Because ultimately, you're coming from two different perspectives. You're coming from two different ways of thinking on things. There's no way it can be reconciled. But you guys understand what I'm trying to say here.
Yes.
This false teaching isn't just blab and grab, give me your money. It's also, hey, we're all the same. Everything is the same, and it's not. It's not the same. It's not. Christianity is so uniquely different. Because why? Because it's about a relationship with the living God through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to live the perfect sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to be on that cross in our place where he shed his blood, he died, was buried, and raised again on the third day. And you can have a relationship with the living God through him. That's what's different. It isn't like what you, and here's the other thing too. Everybody's the same. Well, how is everybody the same? Because there's certain religions where I gotta crawl through glass or walk on hot coals. That's works. God doesn't want your works. What God wants is you. He wants you to come before him and ask for forgiveness of your sin and trust in his son and what he's done for you. That's Christianity. I know, I'd get in trouble for saying that. I don't care. It's the truth. And see, this is why you're seeing today more and more of this move, with even in the Christian church, to embrace things that are destructible heresies. Like, for example, LGBTQ. Look, the Bible says, and I'm going to side with the Bible, there's one man, there's one woman for life. That's marriage. There's no such thing as gay marriage.
Amen. Amen. Preach.
Oh, by the way, a lot of you don't know this, but the Roman Empire, we don't have any little ones in here, do we? The Roman Empire, one of the reasons that it fell was because of all the homosexuality and all of the pedophilia. And one of the things that was interesting about the Roman Empire, even with all the homosexuality, they never talked about gay marriage. Never. Now, another thing, the trans thing, right? See, here's the thing you got to understand about the trans thing. If they can't get your baby in the womb, they're going to destroy their life when they're born. You follow what I'm trying to say? Filter. Listen. Here's what I don't understand. How, if you're a dad and you're watching your little girl participate in a sport and you're seeing a boy or a man participate, that you don't say anything? Here's what I find funny. Women, feminism, but they're awful silent about this whole trans thing, aren't they? And, you know, I don't know. I don't understand that. And here's what's really, here's what something you're seeing today too, guys, and it needs to be said. You ever notice recently these mass shootings are all done by trans kids? Because trans, you are mentally ill because you actually believe a delusion that you're not who God made you to be. They shouldn't have a gun. There's a movement, by the way, across the United States. There's a magazine they have about how trans people should arm up. See, this stuff is happening, and see, what it's doing is, and what's happening in the church is embracing this stuff. Why? Because they don't want to tell the truth. They don't want to say what the gospel is. They don't want to tell people, hey, you're sinning. You need to repent of your sin and get saved and be changed by God. They don't want to do that. They just want to embrace everything. Listen, what I'm seeing too is, and this is by no means am I trying to offend anybody, but you see churches, denominational churches who've been established for years, and all of a sudden then the membership gets older. And they don't know what to do. They can't get any new people. So what do? Let's embrace this whole LGBTQ stuff. We're all inclusive here. I remember watching a documentary, and I'm a sucker for a documentary. Sometimes I watch stupid documentaries, right? Anyway, there was about this church in New York that was really popular. And one of the things that blew me away was they interviewed one of their worship leaders who was an open homosexual, and no one said anything to him about it. And you wonder why the church is in the state of affairs they're in the United States. While our brothers and sisters are being put to death because they really believe the gospel and they're willing to do anything to share the gospel with people. Not anything, I shouldn't say like that. They're willing to be to die for their faith. And we're watching this all around us. So is it far-fetched to think that there could be a false religious system that blends everything together? Could it be that far-fetched? No. Now back to Revelation 17. And here's what's interesting here. In verse 6, he says how it was the blood, this false religious system was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. If you stand up for truth today, you are going to be persecuted. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to be persecuted physically, perhaps, but you'll be deplatformed, you'll be all those things. You'll get all kinds of pushback because you're trying to speak the truth, because the truth is what's going to set someone free, isn't it? So could it be that John is marveling, he's seeing this woman, and he's like, what? What is going on? Now, verse 7. But the angel said to me, I love this, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and the 10 horns. Let's read these verses. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition or destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, and every time it says that, who is it? It's unbelievers. Will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which this woman sits. There are also 7 kingdoms. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. There is, or verse 13, these are one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Okay, thank you for saying that. Now, can you imagine John going, I don't get this. And then the angel says this. I'm still confused. Wow, there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. That's why we're going to stop here today. There's a lot in here. And so we're going to take our time through the rest of the chapter. I don't want to make you guys turn all over the place again today. But can I just tell you, the Lord put this on my heart this morning as I was studying this. You have an enemy who wants to destroy your soul. You have an enemy who wants to distract you from the true and living God. Do you understand that? You have an enemy who wants to keep you from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never given your life to him, what I strongly suggest this morning that you say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? It's that simple. And if you've prayed that prayer, I want you to see me after service. I have a Bible to give you. But for the rest of us, who have been graciously called by the Lord and given their lives to Jesus, can I tell you, the enemy wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your life. And one of the greatest ways the enemy is doing it today is he's distracting you. He's distracting you. He's keeping you from keeping your eyes on Jesus or on his word. I know, Pastor, you say this almost every Sunday. I'm so sick and tired of you saying it. Hey, sorry, but you got to read your Bible and pray every single day. You have to do it. Do you see all kinds of things? I just covered just a little glimpse of what's going on today in the world. Just a little glimpse of it. And it's magnified even more now. It's getting harder and harder to know what the truth is, to know if the news is telling you everything or if they're completely lying now with AI. You guys remember, were you guys here for Revelation 13 when I showed you the AI videos of myself?
Yes.
Yeah. Again, if you didn't know me, you would think they're true. The enemy wants to destroy you. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying it to warn you and help you understand that there's one who died for you, who is greater. The victory is yours. May I make a suggestion as a Christian? Keep Jesus between you and the enemy. And how do you do that? Here's one way you do it. You read the word of God and let God's word inoculate you from the deception, from the lies, and from the distractions. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we believe that you have a plan in all this. And sometimes, Lord, honestly, we may sit there and we may say, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Well, you just said in the parable, allow the tares to grow with the wheat, because if you pull out the tares, you might pull out some of the wheat. Lord, would you please help us to keep you the focus of our lives? Lord, we have an enemy who is real, you know, who wants to destroy our souls, who wants to keep us from a personal relationship with you, who wants to keep us from growing in you. He's real, and he has his minions. But Jesus, you're greater. You're greater. You died for our sins. You took the victory, or you made the victory, I should say. The battle is over. You won it. Would we walk in the victory we have in you? Would we not mess with things we shouldn't be messing with? Lord, too many of us, too many times, make excuses for ourselves and we dabble in things we shouldn't be dabbling in. Or Lord, maybe it's because we're afraid. We're afraid to take a stand for what's right, for what's in your word. And Lord, when I say that, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the truth of your word. Lord, a lot of times we're afraid. We're afraid to boldly speak, not yell or be obnoxious or be disrespectful, but we're afraid to boldly speak to others about you. Each of us here this morning, Lord, I'm sure knows at least one person who's struggling with sin in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd put that person on our minds and that you maybe want to use us as the vessels to reach them. Lord, you want to build your church until you call your church home. And Lord, you allow us to be part of that. And some of us, Lord, are too distracted to be a part of it. Would today be a reminder Would today be a wake-up call that we need to get serious about these things, Lord? Time is short. Time, we are almost out of time. Lord, help us, please. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to be bold in the love of Jesus Christ, to tell others about you and what you've done for them and what you can do for them. They can be delivered and set free from whatever sin they're struggling with, just like you did with us. Lord Jesus, thank you. We give you the glory, honor, and praise. And all God's people said, amen.